Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The message that I read this morning is entitled A Divine Event, A Defining Event. When the election is over and a newly elected person is installed into office, many of us have mixed feelings. Many of our dreams, based on the promises they made, will never come true. It's no wonder that the populace gives a collective sigh that is skeptical. There is always a balloon hissing, deflating, saying, well, we've heard all this before. But when God changes things, you can bet your life on it.
Amen.
The Bible verse we concentrate on today records one of the most important truths in the Bible. It is something that defines the events that all of human history is weighed against. It is one of the very few turning points that affects every life that will ever live. The Son of God is about to begin His earthly ministry. And God has appointed His special messenger to proclaim to ears that were skeptical that change was on its way, that help was on its way. It's going to change everything. Everything as we have known it before will be gone. All things will be made new by the one He sent. God has anointed His special messenger to announce it, but it can change the world. It can change your world if you'll receive it. It is good news. The good news of the gospel, because the power of God is behind it. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts. Break them, for we know that You love a broken and contrite heart. Do what You must do, Father, to enable us to hear Your message clearly today from Your point of view, that we may understand the words that You speak, not the words that are spoken by a mere man. Father, as always, I ask that if my words get in the way, if my words are not words that You have placed there upon my tongue to speak, if they're words that draw attention to me and not unto You, then I would have You cast them out and wipe away the memory of those words in everybody's mind. But Father, those words that come from You, those are the words that we have come here to hear. They're the words that keep us alive. They are the words of life and death. Father, we turn ourselves to You now. May You lift up the words off the page of Your holy script and embed them in our hearts. May we understand beyond any way we have understood before, a deeper understanding, a fuller understanding of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, of your purpose for our lives. May we understand that this for us is a defining moment. That we can turn away from you if we want, because you have given us free will. Or we can draw close to you as you grow close to us. Father, may we as a people hear your words. May they wash us clean. May we be able to hold up our heads and say, Abba, Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would like for you to read with me. I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture. I'm going to read Luke 3, basically 1 through 20. Because it is a message that is so powerful, that is so gripping in our hearts, that we need to absorb it. Luke begins, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee," he tells us exactly when this occurred. He wants us to know that Annas and Caiaphas were there, placed on the throne, if you will, placed on the religious place of the high priest, so that I think maybe I am choking over his name because Ananias was his father-in-law. And I don't know, but I do not believe that God had anything to do with placing his father-in-law, Caiaphas, as high priest of Israel. I believe that that's why the Essenes moved away. They moved down to the Dead Sea and lived in caves rather than to listen to someone they felt as though was merely a tool of Rome. But he tells us these things. The word of God came to John during this time. John of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give one to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teach us what to do." And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, but be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now these words are more important than were uttered by any of the previous prophets of God. These words are extremely important. They are the words that Luke, who is a historian, chose as his defining moment in history. You'll either be for Jesus Christ or you'll be against Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear that to be for Jesus Christ is the only answer for survival. That you may fall and flame out if you do not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Luke is a very careful historian. And he wants his hearers and the readers to know that God is releasing all of his love, all of his truth through these words. He wants you to know God's heart. This announcement was the most important thing God had said thus far. It was a defining moment in time. In verse 1 and 2, Luke tells us when this message came. Remember that Luke wants everyone to know how wonderful the promises of God truly are for everyone. Listen to 3 through 6 again. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his ways path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You heard that before? Of course you have. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, who was known for telling it like it was. Even today, at Hanukkah, the festival of lights, they have a great feast, and at the Passover feast, they leave a place open, and they say to the littlest child, go and see if Elijah has come to accept his place at our table. And they will go and they will look, and of course Elijah is not there. Elijah has come. His name was John the Baptist. Elijah was God's promise announcer of his arrival. And they will say, next year he'll come. Next year in Jerusalem, he will come. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, telling it like it was to everyone who would hear, to call the people to repent, to prepare the way of the Lord into their hearts, to make it straight, to make it smooth, to bring down every mountain that is in our lives that we should repent of. Every mountain of sin should come low, making smooth His way into our life. Are there potholes in your life? You need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. You need to make sure that His habitation is pure. The ones who heard John knew what baptism was all about. They knew that his call of forgiveness and baptism for that forgiveness was there. They all knew it. There were baptismals all over Jerusalem. And the baptismals in Jerusalem were used for various things, but they were used for the first and foremost thing of every convert to Judaism. If you were a male and you came to Christ, or you came to Judaism in this instance, they would shave every hair on your body so that you would enter the living water as newborn babes. You would enter living water, water that was stirring, water that was fed by a spring. You would enter that water. You would be fully immersed. You would come out the other side, washed clean. And you would become a Jew. Now, John the Baptist says to Jews, you know you have sin in your heart. You have not invited God there because God is pure and He will not dwell in this ugliness of your sins, the filth of your sins. And so, He now offers for the Jew a new baptism, a baptism of forgiveness. And we're all in need of forgiveness. Every person who came to John was in need of forgiveness. There was a cloud of dust in the air all the way from Jerusalem, all the way down to the Jordan River. People came in huge numbers to hear this man talk about repentance. Now John exalts God, and he extends baptism to the Jews. Any who would turn to God, saying that they were sinners in need of a Savior. Later on, in the birthday of the church, Pentecost, this same baptism that he spoke of, this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, came in a mighty way. There was a mighty wind that rustled everything. It shook the walls. There were flames that appeared above every person, flaming tongues. And all that ended and came to a crescendo in Peter's sermon, where he called to the Jews to repent, believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the same Holy Spirit that they received. Repentance is the way for Jesus into our hearts. It was the way for Israel to prepare a highway for their God. John didn't mince words. He was not one who minced words. He was not a diplomat. He did not speak with politically correct speech. But he wanted these people to awaken to the knowledge that God could see into their hearts and could see the corruption that was there and was offering them a way of escape from that corruption, a way out of that pit. He wanted them to know. He wanted their fruits by their works in obedience and faith to show that they were new creatures. The same thing we hear today, isn't it? You hear it from this pulpit all the time. You hear it from people of God who speak to you, and teachers and others who speak to you about what it was required of you to get rid of the filth, to come with a broken and contrite heart before the God. Repentance is not merely being sorry for your sins. It's changing our purpose to live for the purposes of Christ. So what did John say when confronted by these people, by people who came to him and said to him, you know, hey, look, I'm a business person. What should I do? He says, don't rob anybody. If you have two tunics, give the man who has no tunic at all one of the tunics. Do the same thing with food. And tax collectors came to him and said, well, what shall we do? Because they collected the tax. They were paid by the Roman government to collect such tax. And they would pay in advance. These were rich people. They could pay in advance for a territory for which they would be the tax collector. And they would pay all the taxes that were assessed by the government. And then the government would give them two soldiers, two centurions, to go with them to collect from the people not only the money they had invested, but a return on the investment. That's why they were hated, because everybody knew that the tax man cometh, and he's going to take more than he needs to take, more than the government. What does John the Baptist say to them? He says, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers ask him, what shall we do? Because the soldiers went with the tax collectors. And he says, don't intimidate anybody. Don't look down on people because of their skin color or because they're old or because they're young or because of anything. Don't do that. Treat everyone as you wish to be treated, Jesus would say. And John the Baptist was saying to them, look, you have weapons, but do not accuse anyone or intimidate anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Don't take bribes. We have a revolving door that's been exposed in our government where people who make large expenditures on behalf of you and I for government materials, let's say at the Pentagon, as soon as they retire from the Pentagon, they go to work for the very companies that they had awarded the great contracts to. John the Baptist says, don't do that. That's corrupt. It may be okay, but it's corrupt. It may be that you don't end up in prison on this world, but you wait. A day of reckoning is coming. Jesus felt that all men and women, boys and girls, needed a deliverer. That's why He came from heaven. He came from heaven to suffer for our sins, for He was sinless. Verses 15 through 18, John talks about a defining master. John the Baptist was having such success along the river, drawing massive crowds from Jerusalem, that everybody took notice. The religious leaders took notice. Everybody took notice. And they said to themselves, he has one of two things that cause him to have this success. Because he's obviously not a very learned man. He's not a politically correct guy. He's not connected with us in any way. So he must either be of Satan or he must be someone of importance that God has chosen. They'd say the same thing about Jesus. And so those people who came to him and heaped praise upon him, why, you're someone important. Otherwise, you wouldn't be having all these people come all the way from Jerusalem to be baptized by you in the River Jordan. It's a long trek. It's hard to get here. So you must be something special. I see television evangelist all the time. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine who is a pastor, he was always having people come out and saying, well, you know, at the end of the service, listen, you know, that was okay, but so-and-so, and he would name someone who was a television evangelist, he would say, they say this and that and the other. My friend, who was very learned, would take that with all humility and say to them, was he here to bury you or marry your children? Was he here for you? Does he know you exist? You see, sometimes we give more credence to the announcer than to the message that he announces. Too often, when I was doing TV commercials, we were saying, hey, believe me, believe me, believe me, this product, that product, whatever products. I did 22 of those products. National television commercials. And they were paying me to be the salesman, to be the person who spoke highly of the service or the product. I always realized that I was not the product. I was just the messenger. The product either sold itself or it wouldn't sell, because people are not stupid. People buy products and they expect what you have said to take place. That's the situation that John was in. John was in a situation where he had to humble himself. He had to say, look, the message that I preach is water baptism, but one who comes after me will baptize with fire and with spirit. And his shoes, his sandals, I'm not worthy to get down on my knees and unstrap. He humbled himself. That was a new type of baptism that he spoke of. A baptism where the Holy Spirit would saturate you and come into your life and transform you into a new creature. Wouldn't last just as long as you held a particular opinion. It would last for all eternity, because whom God has sealed will never be unsealed. God, who takes you into the palm of His hand, will never let go. Jesus said that no man can remove you from my Father's hand. That's what happened when Acts 2 took place. Holy Spirit baptized people. So John was a incorrect, politically incorrect person. And John talked about the widowing fan and the threshold. He talked about the judgment that was to come on any who would not receive this simple message. But he was also someone who could bring good message as well. A message that was uplifting, a message that people could hold on to. You know, when you get bad news, when the doctor tells you, you need to lose 40 pounds before you have an operation, or you can't have the operation, or you need to stop taking your medication before you have the operation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. These are hard things for us, because we get in the habit of taking the medication, we get in the habit of living a certain way, and we don't want to cut out food, and we don't want to exercise, we don't want to do these things. And so that's the kind of message that we're up against when we hear some of John's words, because John tells us to repent, and we don't want to repent. Anybody here want to get down on your knees and crawl up the steps of the temple in order to pray and present yourself before God? Well, Jesus' brother James did. His knees became so bloodied and scarred and gnarled that they used to call him Old Camel Knees, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to walk up the steps to the temple. He would crawl up the steps those steps of stone cut into his flesh. But he cared more for his soul than he did for the flesh. But John wanted the total message to be received. He wanted everything, not only that we were sinners in need of a Savior, but he wanted us to understand that Jesus was coming after him and he offers to cleanse us of all of our sins. There is no greater feeling in all the world than to cast all of your cares, all of your sins upon Jesus. John the Baptist seemed to be a thorn in a lot of people's sides. He seemed to be a thorn in the side of Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife as mistress into his own house. And he had done a lot of things. And if you think that he was a thorn in the side of Herod, you were right to a point. But then again, you miss the point because God looks at Herod and he had everything that wealth and power could provide. He had all the good things happening to him that could happen. But if you take a look at Herod and you take a look at the man on Skid Row who's fallen down in the ditch and has fallen as far away from his family and friends as he could fall, who is stinking, who self-medicates when he can with drugs and alcohol, and he just on a downward path, God looks at that man and the wealthy man as the same man. He looks at them and he says, they're both needing a rope to climb back up to heaven. And I have the only rope and his name is Jesus. And he sent Jesus for all men, for rich men and poor men, for everyone. He proclaimed that men should repent and make way, a straight way, into their own hearts for the living God. Now, that was a turning point in history. God was coming to live among men to be their Savior and Lord. But many people ignored it. Many people ignore it today. There was a missionary and a sportsman who were leaving in the 19th century, 1860s, 1870s, from India. And the sportsman was having a conversation at the rail with the missionary, and the sportsman said, well, you know, I've been here for 25 years in India, and I've heard you guys preach a lot, but I've never seen one of you have a single convert. Not one of these pagans has ever come to Jesus Christ that I'm aware of. I've been here 25 years. Missionary looked at him and said, do you believe in tigers? And the man said, why, yes. I've seen thousands of tigers and have killed hundreds of tigers while I was here in India. The missionary replied, he had never seen the tiger, but he had seen thousands of men, women, boys, and girls who accepted the free gift of God and became Christians. See, these two men were looking from a totally different perspective. They had two worldviews, if you like. One was looking for tigers, and he saw tigers. He killed tigers. One was looking for souls, and he saw souls saved by the power of God. They both got what they wanted. They got what they saw. John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was just a narrator. But his words were words that came from God. And they were true. This is what John did. He proclaimed that men should repent and make straight the way of the Lord into their hearts. That was the turning point in history. God was coming to live among men and be their Savior and Lord. How about you? What are you looking for today? Are you looking for tigers? Or for souls? Are you looking to try to be the sportsman or the missionary? Are you willing to follow the instincts that put something up on a wall and mounts it and calls it a trophy? Are you willing to cast everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever hope to be into the hands of Jesus Christ? It's the only question we have to answer today. Jesus has come. Jesus is here. Jesus is coming again. Will you be ready for Him?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.